Well, it's amazing, isn't it? The stereotypes that we can adopt. When you think of the word northerners, what do you think? Now, you might think of bare-chested Newcastle fans, potentially, before some of you walk out, because I've offended you. I was born in Leeds, and so I'm kind of a northerner. I know my voice maybe doesn't give that away, but that's where I came from. Or maybe if you're from up north, the word southerner, what does that conjure up? Public schooled, posh, and rich, probably, is what the idea is. There's so many ways we can categorize one another. One that's very pejorative at the moment is the word vegan. So what do you think of when you think of someone proclaims themselves to be vegan? What are they saying? Are they unreasonable people? Are they a bit strange? Are they really? I mean, what are we trying to say about them? It's very easy, isn't it, to categorize people. The interesting thing is it's nothing new. It's been all the way through history. The Greeks used to categorize people. That was actually part of their national culture. If you're Greek this morning, my apologies, but this is history, so I'm going to tell you how it is. The Greeks, apparently, they used to say this, that they thought that there were two kinds of people. There were the Greeks and the barbarians. You've probably heard this before. Why were they called barbarians? Well, apparently because to the Greek ear, every other language sounded like people just going ba, ba, all the time. And so they called them barbarians. That's where it comes from. And the Greeks used to say, in fact, Aristotle, this is not kind of just an unschooled thought, Aristotle, in his large work, Politics, or on Politics, said that folk who were from places more northerly than Greece, because of the cold, were full of courage and spirit, but had no skill or intellect. Those who were from further south than Greece were full of skill and intellect, but because of the heat, were lazy and so had no courage or spirit. In fact, the only ones that had the combination of skill, courage, spirit, and intellect were the Greeks, that's right, because of the narrow band in which they lived. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? That's Aristotle for you. That's the way that we kind of categorize people. We just do that, don't we? And in case you're worried about, you're thinking I'm generalizing here, can I suggest that we all do it? You know, when you're driving a car, if someone shoots past you in the car, I don't know, however many miles an hour more than you, what do you tend to do? You tend to say to yourself, maniac. And if somebody is crawling in front of you really slowly, you tend to say to yourself, lane hogger, or bad driver, or some other. So we categorize people, don't we? We've all done that. I would love to do a show of hands of who's done that, but I'm sure it'd be all of us if we were to say that. But here is the thing. God does not do that. Okay, I'm going to underline that. God does not do that. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. But wonderfully, that every single one of us was made in the image of God. If you've got a bad self-image, well, that should help you. We're made in the image of God, every single one of us. That God shows his love towards the whole world. That's what we're told. We're told that the Lord would have none to perish. You see, as far as God is concerned, as he looks at us, he does not divide us. In fact, the only division that's made really in the Bible before the Lord is the division that will come at the end of time, when eventually God will say, depending on what we have done with the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ who appeared amongst us and died for us, is what we do with Jesus. Are we those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, or are we those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? But the wonderful thing as we look around is that God's mercy and grace, we call it God's common grace in theological terms, but it doesn't mean that it's a low-level grace. It just means that God is generous towards all of his creation, each one of us. He does not make those kind of distinctions. And his gospel is to go into all the world. I want you to turn back with me, if you will, to Acts in chapter Acts in chapter 1, and two very well-known verses, verses 8 and 9, and we know it so well that probably you can recite them to me rather than me recite them to you. But Acts chapter 1, and verse 8 and 9 says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Now, where does it say? It says in Jerusalem, so where they were. In Judea, the larger Israel of the day, into Samaria, the areas of Israel which were occupied by those of other national backgrounds. They had a belief in God, the same God, Jehovah, but they also mixed it with other things, and so the Jews didn't really mix with them, and onto the very ends of the earth. Now, we can look at it in those ways of geography, if we want to. Jerusalem and Judea, as the gospel spreads out, and Samaria, it's spreading more, and to the rest of the world. We can look at it that way, and certainly in Scripture, we see that gospel expansion, and we see it written out in Acts as well. But there's another and probably a more important way of looking at it is looking at it in cultures. So there's those in Jerusalem which were particularly predominantly the priestly group, and so it'd be the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and the Levites, and they would be predominantly in Jerusalem. Then it goes out to Judea, where you've got the larger of those who are Jewish people. Then you go to Samaria, those who are from very different cultural backgrounds, and although influenced somewhat. And so in a sense, the Jewish people can cross the culture a little bit, but it's still awkward to cross that culture, and then into the rest of the world, where really there's a very different culture and a very different kinds of people. And what God is saying is his gospel goes out not just to not just in the geographical expansion, but his gospel is going out to all kinds of people in all kinds of places at all kinds of times. There are no outsiders to the gospel. Can I just say that again? There are no outsiders to the gospel. And so what God wants to do is to break down the barriers that we might put up to those who are beyond the pale, who are outside of the gospel. Now, we can ask, I guess, how can we do that? And it's difficult, I know. When I was down in Somerset, because of the Glastonbury Festival, but also because of Glastonbury itself, there were lots and lots of people from the traveller community would come through that, as well as people who dwell on the streets. And because the church manse, the house where the pastor lived, was literally just opposite the church itself, we would regularly have knocks on the door from people who tried to seek help. And some of them were travellers who were basically trying to make some money out of you. Some of them were street folk who sometimes needed help, sometimes didn't need help, but saw you as a soft touch. But the interesting thing is, you tried to reach out to them, as you tried to engage them, it was so difficult because there was a very different culture, a very different mentality. And of course, actually, to be perfectly honest, there was a very different smell, if you know what I mean, when they came to the door. And so from affluent Bath and affluent Belfast before, there was a huge challenge. How could I get alongside these people? How can you relate to these people? How can you spend time with them so that they know that you love them? And how can you share the gospel into their situation when so many of them have been through such hard times and are quite hardened to God and see the church as a place to get things from rather than to meet with the living God? How does God do that in us? And I guess this is the difficult question. If we ask the question, what have I got to do about it? We will discover that it's very difficult because we have such entrenched views and backgrounds. But if we start with a different question, how will God change me? How will God change who I am? How will God do that in me? Then that's the right question, because what we see in this passage is God working in Peter so that his gospel will cross to a new people, will go out into all the world. And what we see here is also God's work in us. So four things to look at this morning. First of those is simply this, that God's purpose, and we need to underline this, God's purpose is to win the nations, or actually we should just say, is to win all kinds of people, because really that's the emphasis in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. All kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds, that's God's purpose. So let's have a look at this story in Acts chapter 10. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Verses 1 to 8. Sorry, Ollie, you're going to have to follow on. I'm on the first point somewhere in there. So Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 8. It's an amazing story. And it doesn't happen very often, does it? It doesn't happen every day. Here's Cornelius. And Cornelius is a God-fearing man. We don't really understand what that term means, but I think probably the best interpretation of that term is that he is one who is seeking God. He has understood, even though he's a Roman and come from a polytheistic background, he's understood that there is one God. He's seeking to know that one God and to get to know him better. And he's seen something in the God of Yahweh. And so he's seeking after. He wants to find this God. And he's become a devout man who is trying to do the best he possibly can in order to come to know the living God. And yet, in spite of trying to do it himself, God is so gracious because what God does is he comes and breaks in. He speaks to him in person. Now, as I say, this doesn't happen every single day, but this is an incredible scene where you've got this centurion probably in that time had charge over about 80 men, later on in Roman history had charge of 100 men, but a centurion would have had to work their way up normally from the ranks. Centurions weren't recruited as centurions. If you came from an affluent or educated background, you would have probably gone in at a higher level centurion. I don't know what the next one above centurion was, but for centurions, they would have been through battle. They would have seen active military service in many places. They would have led different sizes of groups of men. And now here he was, probably at the highest level he could get unless he was from a more privileged social background. And he has experienced a lot in life. And because he was a centurion, because he'd been promoted to that position, he had been known to be very loyal to Rome, particularly in that situation. And yet God breaks into this man, this battle-hardened man. And as he sees this vision before him, we read that he stared at this man in this vision with fear. He stared at what's the risen Lord Jesus in fear. And so you can see we've got a battle-hardened man who God just impacts his heart. Now, what is going on here? Well, very simply this, God has broken in for this man who is seeking God. That God's word tells us that if you seek him, and you seek him with all your heart, that he will be found by you. And we're seeing here the reality of that working out inside Cornelius. Now, as I say, this kind of thing doesn't happen every day. But it does continue to happen. Now, it happens in all sorts of ways. Just before Christmas, a couple of weeks before Christmas and a week before Christmas time, we had people coming into this church. Probably earlier in December. We had people coming into this church on each Sunday. So one was a lady who said that she'd been brought up in a Christian background. She needed to get back into church and had tried another church the week before, had gone along to the same church again, but it had gone at the wrong time and it was all locked up, and so wandered into town thinking, well, that's that then, and was walking past the door of this building. And she said, I just knew that I had to come in and I had to listen to what was being preached in this place on that day, and God struck her heart from it. Had a wonderful conversation out in the foyer there with her for a considerable period of time, because God does this kind of thing. Just the week after, there was a man who was wandering around. He just hadn't been at church before, no church background at all, was wandering past here. I talked to him at the very end of the service, and he said, I don't understand why I'm here. I said, what do you mean? He said, something seemed to push me into the church this morning. And so he'd never been to church really very much before in his life, and he found himself in here because God wanted him to hear what was being said in this place. Again, I had a wonderful, lengthy conversation with that man, because you see, God breaks in. God breaks in, even today. Now, I know there are some countries where we see amazing ways in which God breaks in. There's amazing stories that have come out of Iran during the more closed period of Iran in recent years, of people who have just been in prayer and their Muslim background, and suddenly they see a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they know they've got to find out more, and they tune into radio or they look for books, and God makes that available to them. They come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that in Muslim countries, one of the countries with the fastest growing church among Muslims this day is Iran? We should be praying for that country, because God started it by breaking it in supernatural ways. But actually, in every time we hear God's voice, it is God breaking in a supernatural way. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We don't normally hear of the Lord. And so for God to bring people to himself, God has got to break in that kind of supernatural way. Now, there's two things I want to say here. First of all, if you are here, and you have heard God speak time and time again, or if you're here, maybe like that man, and you're here this morning thinking, I don't know quite why I'm here. I'm kind of intrigued. I'm trying to find out more. I've got to go along. And you've heard God speak to you. You are incredibly privileged, because God is trying to get through to you. He wants you to hear about this Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for you. He wants you to hear about the new life that can be forgiven, that can be given. He wants you to hear of sins forgiven and all that past wiped clean. He wants you to come into relationship with him so you can walk with the living God. And I want to ask you, have you responded? Cornelius, you see here, he feared initially, but there was a response, as we'll see in a moment. So I want you to ask you, have you responded? Maybe, like Cornelius, you are God-fearing. You know that there's a God. You know that you need to seek him. But you've not yet come into that personal relationship with God. Can I encourage you? You know, did you notice here, by the way, that Cornelius was given exact instructions what to do, verses 5 and 6? He was given a name, and he's given a place to go to. And what did he do? Well, he responds in verse 7 and 8. He responds to it. And if you've been here over the past weeks, you'll have been given exact instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, that you need to come to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done. I'm sorry for going after and searching after different ways. I thank you that, Lord Jesus Christ, you died for me. Forgive me for all the wrong I've done. And give me this new life that's mine in Christ. And you know, this morning, this very morning, you can know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's been wonderful in recent weeks to be with at least one person who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior amongst us. God is at work. God is at work. But also, brothers and sisters, God wants to win the nations. God's purpose is to win the nation. That's what Peter realizes. If you turn over to verse 34 and verse 35, you'll see that Peter realizes when he gets there, Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what's right. This God wants to win the nations. Now, I want you to think of the person, as we thought of a couple of weeks ago, the person who you think is least likely to come to know the Lord. Or maybe there's a person who you've just been holding back on just sharing the fact that you're a Christian, or just sharing the fact that you've prayed for them, or whatever it might be, whatever God puts on your heart. The person who you think is beyond the boundary. God wants to win the nations. And like Peter, God is saying he wants us to be a part of it all. Why could God not have revealed everything to Cornelius right then? Well, because he wanted to teach the church, but above all, he wanted Peter to be a part of his gospel work, to go out into all the world, to see God make disciples of all nations, and to be a part of that. And so what he was doing there was God was showing Peter that he needed to reach across the boundaries, and maybe we do as well. He needed to welcome brothers and sisters from all nations, and maybe we need to do as well. We need to see God build a church from all peoples, all kinds of people, and not just those like us. So first of all, God's purpose is to win the nation. Secondly, God's gently breaking down our prejudices. This is a second amazing story. So we've got Cornelius' story at the same time. as that is all going on, and I love it, God's timing is absolutely perfect, isn't it? And I hope that you realize that and work that out in your own life as you're walking with the Lord, that God's timing is absolutely perfect, and even though we don't fully understand it when we're going through certain situations, that God has amazing plans that he's working out in our lives. God is breaking down Peter's prejudice. So verses 9 to 18, this kind of thing doesn't happen every day either, does it? I don't know if any of you have ever had a vision of a carpet filled with all kinds of animals drop down before you. Now, I know maybe you go to a restaurant and you think, what on earth is this that's been served up to me? Maybe that's happened to you. But nothing quite like this. And what is the command? The command to Peter is to get up, to kill, and to eat. This is quite radical. I think we need to put ourselves in Peter's mind a little bit here. We don't do that kind of thing, do we? We might eat, but we certainly don't kill them beforehand. We go to Tesco's or to Lidl's or to Waitrose, don't we? We buy the nice packaged meat, which has been nicely stained the right color, so we think it's just all right, and we put it in the oven, and it comes back out again. It looks edible, and that's fine. That's what we do. That's what we're used to doing. It's not what maybe some of you who are longer in the tooth might have done things differently. Maybe it's just Northern Ireland. I don't know, but I can graphically remember as a child, my dad taking me to a local farm. And this farm, you went and you literally, it's a bit like in some of these restaurants, you know, you pick your fish from the pool and then it comes out served on the plate. You picked your pig or your sheep. And you waited, and there was a squeal, a rather large squeal. And eventually you get these slabs of meat that come out, still warm. If you want to know about the kind of processes that go on behind it, well, that's what we used to do. But the farmer didn't hand me the knife. You know, that didn't happen. So you can see that this is very, very dramatic for Peter. Now, I want to say this is not some anti-vegetarian message. Okay, we're not going there. This is not what this is about. You'd be totally twisting scripture if you get from that. But what's important to understand is what Peter says in verse 14. He said he has never eaten anything that's unclean. Now, it's interesting, is that food divides. I think I've got a picture. Olu, if you can put the next picture up. Okay, here we go. Okay, food divides. Okay, this is a show of hands time. Who likes Marmite? That's not me, by the way. So, who doesn't like Marmite? Okay, so food divides. It's not dividing as much as I thought here, but it does divide. Food divides. And what was God doing? Well, in his food laws in Leviticus chapter 11, what God was doing is he was putting a division. What he had said to his people is that his people had to be a separate people. Now, that didn't mean that they didn't associate with others or with other nations. In fact, God gave them means by which they did associate and did trade with the nations. But the point was that they were going to be a people who were following God's word. The idea was they were going to be a people who would demonstrate to the world around what it was like to live with and to serve the living God. And so what God was doing, you see, when he gave the food laws, was giving them a graphical reminder of the distinction that they were supposed to have in their behavior, in the way that they lived. And it wasn't to do with food. The food was kind of irrelevant. It wasn't even a health or hygiene thing. I think you can go into various analyses of what the food laws were, and you can see that there weren't necessarily more or less health risks from the various foods that were banned from that. But what the idea was, look, you are God's people. I want to remind you, because I know your hearts are so hard, that you are God's people. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some ways in which you are reminded that you are separate from the world around, so that in your overall behavior, in everything you do, you can demonstrate what it is to live according to God's laws, to demonstrate what it is to live the life that God intended for you. And so it was as a light to the nations. Now, this, of course, is all before God's Spirit comes into us. You know, after we come to know the Lord, we come to know the Lord Jesus, what does he do? He puts his Spirit upon us, so we have that inner word which testifies with our spirit. So we don't need these outer things to remind us anymore, which is why the Lord Jesus told his disciples that it's not what comes from outside a man that makes him impure, but what comes from inside a man that makes him impure. And Peter says when he's writing up the book of Mark through John Mark, he says, by this the Lord Jesus was showing that all foods are pure. now. So we're not in that same situation, but for the Israelites, there was this situation. Now, the problem was, they decided that if we got all the food laws right, you know, we could tick down the column of all the things we haven't eaten and tick down the column of all the things we have eaten, that made them right with God. It made them holy. It made them better than the people around. And so what there was a development of an endemic racism. In fact, it's almost the reverse of what we see today with anti-Semitism. In fact, it was the Jewish ways of looking at other people which was the problem. You probably remember when Jesus was talking to a Canaanite woman who came along, and she asked for that God would help her by that Jesus would help her by healing her son, and he said, "Well, I'm not going to give food to the dogs." Now, what he was doing, he was using a common phrase. It wasn't that Jesus was saying that to her. He was challenging her thoughts and the thoughts of those around. But he was using a common phrase because they would say there are others who are not Jews are simply Gentile dogs. That's how they spoke of them. And that's what Peter thought as well. Turn to verse 27 in chapter 10, and you'll see that's exactly what Peter thought. Verse 28, he said, "You're well aware that's against our law," he says, "for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." Now, it wasn't actually against God's law at all. It was against the extra laws the rabbis had added to it. But it says, "against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit the Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." You see, this was so inside Peter's mind and heart that these people were unreachable, that probably when he heard Jesus say that the gospel is going to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the rest of the world, he was thinking to the Jews in Jerusalem, to the Jews in Judea, to the Jews in Samaria, and to the Jews in the rest of the world. You see, that's what was in his mind. And God was going, "No, it's not like that. My mercy is stretching out. My gospel is going out to all kinds of people." But what I want you to notice is what God does with Peter. Does God write Peter off for his attitudes? No, he doesn't. What he does is he challenges him gently. Three times this vision comes. Three times Peter says, "Not so, Lord." We'll come back to that in a moment. And three times God says, "Don't call anything impure which God has made clean." He was reminding Peter of what Jesus had already said. And just then, there's a knock on the door. And who should he find on the door but a group of Gentiles, a group of Romans? And they're asking for Peter by name. What's he going to do? Is he going to shoo them away? And Peter was told that God had sent them to that house that very day. They repeated that to Peter. You see, God is being really gentle with Peter. Peter needs correcting, but God is carefully leading Peter. Now, I wonder for us what the barriers are. Maybe. It was easy when I was in Northern Ireland. The barrier is very simple. The Protestants would never talk to the Catholics, which meant that Protestant Christians, would never talk to those who were most in need of the gospel. They wouldn't go into their areas. They wouldn't speak to them. In fact, in the university, when I was at university there, in the lecture theatre, or maybe a room rather like this, one half would be for Protestants and the other half would be for Catholics. There would be no signs anywhere. That's just the way it was. And there would be a gap in the middle because no one would cross the boundaries. And so when I went to the university and when I was running a mission there, my big challenge to God's people in that place was to cross the boundaries, to go and sit with the Catholic people, to get to know them, to treat them with friends, to show them the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown to them. And you can imagine what the response was to me. You know, I've got an English accent. I genuinely have. I know you don't think it, but I have got an English accent to those who are Northern Irish. And you can imagine what their response was to me. You know, "You're just a Brit. Get out of here." And I had people within the CU telling me that I got Scripture wrong, that God did not want them to go to reach the Catholics. If God had wanted them to go and reach Catholic people, God would go and reach Catholic people for himself. I was told I ought not to be in leadership of the CU because of that. But that very year, because some of God's people acted in obedience to his word, we saw many Catholic people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and to join worshiping with God's people together. In fact, actually, overall, we saw a huge harvest from the mission that year. But that's not the issue for us, is it? I wonder what the barrier is. You know, as the world goes away from the Lord, our barrier can become rather like that of the Jewish people at this time. We can think that we can look down our nose at what the practices of those around are. We can even get into contests and arguments with our neighbors who maybe are guarding their property rather more jealously than we would guard our property. And we can put all sorts of barriers there. We can be proud of our goods. It can be social upbringing, can't it? And so when someone comes into the building and maybe they do smell a bit, or maybe they're slightly drunk, or maybe on drugs, and who's going to go up and speak to them? Are we going to go up and actually not just chat to them in a nice friend, you know, the kind of typical British put a mask kind of way? Or are we actually going to go and genuinely love them? Are we going to be those who actually invite folk into our house who we'd not otherwise wish to do so? Maybe it's as simple as this, that we've not even told people in our workplace that you're a Christian, because the Christian non-Christian divide seems to be so big. See, what barrier is it in your heart and life that God is willing to break down? You see, God gently breaks down our prejudices, and he wants to do that this morning. And what must we do? Well, verse 19 to 43, we see that we've got to bow in obedience. Thirdly, we've got to bow in obedience. You know, Peter put three words together that should never be put together. He said, "Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord." We cannot do that. If God has put us beside the neighbors he's put us beside, we can't go, "I am not going there, Lord." He is either Lord or he's not Lord. We either obey him or we don't obey him. If God has put you in the workplace and you're there to shine for Jesus, you can't say, "Not so, and Lord." You're either there living for Jesus, demonstrating in the different way you respond to people, in the love that you show, even for those people who make your life absolute misery in your workplace, that you are his, or else, in other words, that he is Lord of your life and you're in obedience to him, or else you're saying, "Not so." You cannot say, "Not so, and Lord." You know, there was a girl that, this is over 100 years ago, but well-written story, who felt called to the mission field. And as this missionary speaker was speaking, she was in floods of tears at the end, and gradually people at the end of the service went away, and this girl was left sitting there, and she was in floods of tears. The speaker went up alongside her and said, What's the problem? What's wrong?" And she said, I've heard the call, and I know that I ought to obey it, but I can't do it." And so the preacher wrote down these very words in this passage on a sheet of paper. He said, here's three words: "Not so, and Lord." You have got to cross out either the "not so," or you've got to cross out the "Lord." This is your choice. I'm going to leave you now. Well, he came back into the room sometime later. The room was empty. There was a bit of paper left on the seats, covered in tears. It had obviously taken some time. But she crossed out the "not so" and left the "Lord." Now, I wonder what it is in our hearts and lives. I can't tell you. But you see, what did Peter do? He invited the men into the house. And you would, wouldn't you? Well, no, you wouldn't if you were a Jew. But obedience to Christ trumps all barriers. And did you notice the steps that God takes Peter in Acts chapter 9 and verse 34? He realizes that God does not show favoritism. His mind is changed. He understands that God wants him to go to all kinds of people. Notice, by the way, he had to step out in faith before he realized that. He had to actually go before he realized this. And it might be that you're struggling with where God is asking you to go in and just stand up for him, or maybe the kind of people that you've got to meet. And sometimes we've got to take that step before God meets us in that step to confirm in our hearts what he's already taught us. But he takes that step and his mind is changed. Then in verse 36 says, "You know the message." He shares the gospel with them. He realizes that God can save these very people he thought that God wasn't interested in. Then verse 42, he said, "He's commanded us to preach and to testify." He's being obedient. He says, "It's not just you. I'm going to go on and I'm going to keep on preaching and testifying to those who need the gospel." And verse 43, "And I realized that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. He believes that God is able to save anyone who will believe. Now, it's really hard, easy, isn't it, to be hard on those in the Bible who don't do quite what's right. We can look down on them very easily. We look at Peter and we go, well, you're just impetuous and this is your character and all the rest. But actually, his heart wasn't stony, was it? In Isaiah chapter 64, we're told this, we are like the clay and you are like the potter. What is God doing? God is molding us into what he wants us to be. And what does he want us to be? He wants us to look like Jesus, of course, the one who went across the barriers, the one who met with the Samaritan woman, the one who healed a leper who no one else would touch. He wants us to be like Jesus. And so he molds us to be like Jesus. Now the question is, am I clay in his hands or is my heart stony in his hands? Later, Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he said, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. And that word conformed is being molded like clay. So don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. What are we to be like? We'll be like Christ, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds, by what we understand of God's word and what he wants to do for us, so that we can test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. I wonder this morning, is your heart like clay in his hands? Are you prepared to listen to him? Are you prepared to see what God will do in this place as we start to reach out into community? As we start to see more and more people coming in who do not normally come to church, as we start to speak to people who just don't understand the kind of things that we understand, are we going to be clay in his hands as he takes us into places that we're not normally in? You see, because finally we see here that God used Peter mightily. The result's amazing. They believe, the whole household believe, but more than that, what happens, they praise God and they were baptized. What is baptism? Baptism is a testimony to the community around of a real life commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we baptize here, so we can testify to others, so that people can invite people in and see that the Lord Jesus Christ transforms hearts and lives, and people are standing for him. It's a testimony. So what happened there? It wasn't just the gospel going from Peter to Cornelius. It was the gospel going from Peter to Cornelius and his household, and then out into the community, and so that God was starting to work in that kinds of areas. And it's not just through Peter that Cornelius has been saved, but it's through Peter that we have been saved. Just a quick straw poll here, okay? Hands up if you're English, born in England, brought up in England, okay? Quite a few of us. We're very ethnically non-diverse. Anybody, if you're Welsh here, okay, well done. I do love the proud hands that go up, it's wonderful. Okay, Welsh, any Scottish amongst us? Yes, we've got Scottish too. Any Irish? No, not actually. I just support them. Any from Europe? We've got some from Europe, okay. Anywhere from kind of Africa? Anybody from Africa? Oh, we've got a few from Africa. Brilliant. Okay, I know we've got a few more than that. Okay, from Central Asia or down to India and beyond. Anywhere of that? None this morning. Anywhere from the rest of the world? Okay, we've got a few. Okay, we've got that. I'm going to do it a different way. Any Baptists among us this morning brought up in the Baptist church? I was. Okay, look around. There's very few of us, actually, isn't it? Okay, any Presbyterians amongst us this morning? Any brought up in a Presbyterian church? Any Church of England amongst us this morning? Okay. Any Brethren amongst us this morning? Okay, I could go on, couldn't I? Actually, we are God's church in this place. A diverse people from a diverse background who God is bringing together. And actually, if we really were the church of God, there should be fewer hands in each category and many more in other categories going up, because this is God's church. God has already reached across the barriers, and God wants to all the more. And so let's examine our hearts and say, yes, Lord, you want to reach across, and maybe these are barriers in my mind. Oh, Lord, use me to reach across the barriers for you.